Now, Paul tries to wrap up this letter much the way I'm trying to wrap it up. He just never can get done. And he, you know, he's... Most of us, we like to compare ourselves to Peter. When we go back to all the disciples, apostles, you know, we say, oh yeah, I'm like Peter. I talk too much. I'm too zealous and I don't know what I'm saying, you know. And that may be true. A lot of us are like Peter, but in one aspect, I am like Paul. I just don't know when to stop. Paul is full of by the ways. And this is definitely one of them. He is wrapping up this letter with a warning. And so this morning, I beg of you to keep your ears open for these warnings given to us by God's word, not given to you by my word, not given to you by Calvary Chapel, but given to you by the word of God. Warnings. See, there is no love without warnings, by the way. If you love somebody, you will warn them if there is danger ahead. Love doesn't just say, I mean, you do that with your children. My mother did it with me. Anytime I rode a Greyhound bus, she'd warn me not to sit in the back with all the weirdos. No telling what they will do, she would say. She never knew that I'd become one of those guys that sit in the back of Greyhound buses. But my mother would always tell me, and you know, you've heard me tell you about Fort Bragg, and she'd warn me about the hippies back in the 60s when we were visiting Fort Bragg. Kids, don't talk to hippies. Don't look at them. And the reason she warned us about the hippies was not because of their hair or their tie-dye. It was because many of them were on drugs. Many of them were spaced out on marijuana or acid or whatever. They're anti-establishment. They just wanted to, you know, also the old free sex thing. I mean, so she had a good reason to warn us to stay away from the hippies. She wanted us to remain pure. And it's interesting, all the warnings that our parents gave us when we were children, when mom would warn us of danger, what would we do? We would say, yeah, okay. Right, okay, I understand, mom, you're a little high strung, you're a little tightly wound, and I understand what's going on. I don't need to even listen to this. I can handle it. We all did that to our parents. My kids do it to me. I say, you know what? You better stop doing that because you'll get hurt. And you know, it's amazing. We can go get their hearing checked and it's fine when they get it checked. But you know, and they're running around the house like wild Indians, and I'm saying, you will experience pain if you continue to do that. And they continue to do it, and then they experience pain. I have experienced pain in my life as a result of not listening to my parents. Because we think, you know, mom's a little tight, and we just know what's best. We know what's best. We're cool. It's a shame that we now as adults do the same thing with biblical warnings. And I have this question that I ask my kids every now and then. I say, Carrie Ann, what? Who's smarter, Daddy or Carrie Ann? She gets the answer right every time, Daddy. I say, okay. Now, stop doing that. And she goes, okay, and then she continues. I ask you the same question in regard to God, our daddy in heaven, who created us, who created this whole universe, knows the number of hairs on your head, knows what's going to happen tomorrow and you don't. Who is smarter, God or me? All right, it's God. Who's smarter, God or you? It's God. God is smarter. It's important that we understand that. And He's given us His Word for instruction. God's Word is not meant simply for comfort. It is meant for instruction. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, look up the Greek for all, it means all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Most of you probably have this one memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Unfortunately, we filter much of the Bible through our own understanding. We read the Bible and we live a certain way and we think a certain way. And when we read the Bible, we say, well, that doesn't really go along with what's going on. And many times we do to God as we did to our parents. Like, no, you don't understand this particular situation. I know, God, I know, Mom, you're telling me not to hang out with those people, but you don't know those people. They're really cool. But she happens to know they've been in and out of jail and that they're still doing the things they do. And we filter through our own understanding what's right and wrong. It's amazing that we do that with God, and we do that with His Word. When it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, God talking, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And now, having given you that introduction, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Let me give you a few more scriptures. You note takers, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a few other scriptures on the same subject. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Titus chapter 3, verse 10, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." And then there are other people to beware of, as Jesus pointed out, wolves. Wolves are those who would come in and they want to take you away from the fellowship. They want you to follow after them. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, Paul talking, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so now we go back to the text here, verse 17. He begins with urging. Begging. This word urge is in the Old King James beseech, which is it's the same word used, the same Greek word used in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." It's a begging. He's begging people, he's begging us Christians to lay our lives down before God. Not because He wants something out of it, because He knows it is good for us. And we seldom know what is good for us. And so Paul does that in chapter 12. He begs us to lay our lives down. And here he begs again for our own good. And it is a shame that we must be begged. to do these things. We may say that, well, you know, note those who cause offenses, and we're going to talk about what divisions and offenses are, by the way. But I know that many people, and this is when I talk about the church today, in our society, this culture of the church, to avoid anyone, we say, well, that's not the loving thing to do. That's not the Christian thing to do. But I want to tell you guys something. You know, when you look at this, it may look cruel, but it really isn't a cruel, cruel thing to avoid somebody. I mean, it doesn't say, let's see, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and shoot them until they are dead. It doesn't say that. It simply says avoid. That's all. And notice this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note to that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Understand that when we notice somebody who has caused division or walks in offenses, again, I'll tell you what those things are, we are not to harm them in any way, but we are to simply just say, you know what, I don't want to talk to you. Which seems like the most horrible harm in some people's eyes. But, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, it's not to treat him as an enemy. It's to admonish him. It's to encourage him as a brother, saying, hey, that's not how we work around here. That's not what the church is about. And it is for the sake of restoration. But you see, no one will be restored from their sin if we just continue to pal around with them and say, yeah, no problem. We're all one in Christ. It's totally cool. Oh, it doesn't matter that you smashed that guy, killed that guy, did this to that guy, gossip about him, and go over here and do this. It just doesn't matter. And so we continue this thing that we would think is church unity, but instead, it keeps the division and the poison inside. And then no one repents of their sin, and nobody is shamed by their sin. But it's so sad that in the name of Christian love, we disobey these verses. Now this word note, I urge you, brother, note those. Means to mark them, like put a little mark on them. Be on the lookout and then put a mark on them, like a label. You know what I mean? You got a bunch of jars in the house. Look what's inside the jar. Oh, okay, pickles. You know. Oh, what's in this? Oh, you know, whatever's in the jar, put the label on. As soon as you find out what's in somebody's jar, put the label on them and act accordingly. Acting accordingly to those who cause divisions and offenses is to avoid. So you label and avoid troublemakers. And you know what's really tough about that? It's tough in a small town. Every fellowship in the world experiences troublemakers. Then they leave the church finally after they've disrupted and torn the place to shreds. And you know what they do? They go find another church and pretend nothing ever happened. In fact, speak evil of the church they just destroyed. Now, in Southern California, you could do that and nobody ever catch you at it. In Fort Bragg, you see him at Safeway. You know, it doesn't change the fact that the scriptures say, note them and avoid them. Avoiding is not to change your, you know, I mean, come on, we all live here in Fort Bragg. It's not to change the stores you go to or, you know, all of that. But, you know, or when you see that person there, you go, oh, no, and you go down the, you know, you go down the diaper aisle and, it is simply to say that when you bump into these people, you just simply say, hi, and end the conversation and keep going. Now, what are divisions? Well, the Greek word means disunion, that is, dissension, divisions, and sedition. These are kind of big words for me. I have an eighth grade vocabulary, so I have to look these things up. Dissensions means this: difference of opinion, disagreement, and is synonymous with discord and friction. Think about discord. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord hates one who sows discord among brethren. A lot of people don't think about God having hate. But if a person sows discord, in other words, begins to put friction within the body of Christ, the Bible says God hates that person. It's heavy. The word sedition, which is a part of division, is rebellion against authority. What's that about? Kind of marks Northern California. Doesn't it? It's pretty weird. You know, and I brought this up before when we were teaching in chapter 13, that there are pockets of people all up and down this Mendocino coast who gather together against authority, who are Christians. They say, we love Christ, but we hate authority. We won't have anybody to rule over us. They'll say, oh, only Jesus will rule over us. And so they all get together and one person leads them in this lack of authority thing. People going around trying to lead groups of non-authoritiness. And it just doesn't make sense to me. But division is something where people, they try to pit some against another. And they whisper. And they'll run into you in town and speak to you, seeking allies in their complaints. You never had a complaint before, but somebody rolled up to you from the church and said, I don't know what's going on, but you know, I think so-and-so is really blowing it. What do you think? And you say, well, gosh, I never thought that before. And the guy says, good, because you are now. And he's got you hooked. When before you had your eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have your eyes set on complaining. That's a divisive person. That is one who causes division. Get a good look at it for extra credit later today. Maybe you could read Numbers chapter 16, and that's Moses dealing with Korah and a bunch of people that he gathered around himself to come against leadership. And they complained and whined and moaned. And God took care of them. Offenses here simply mean stumbling blocks. Interesting, we're just reading in chapter 14, you're not supposed to put stumbling blocks in front of people or, you know, live in a way that's going to cause your brother to sin or to feel guilty or to, and so here Paul is saying, oh, if you know somebody who's walking in these ways, stumbling blocks, well, avoid them. Interesting. What is a stumbling block? I think 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says it. It says, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is the Bible, gang. We're talking about those who behave in these ways, have been spoken with, have been loved on, and continue to behave in these ways. And yet they wear the Christian t-shirt. Paul says, label them and avoid them. How else are they going to understand that what they're doing is harmful? In understanding this, it is harmful to the fellowship. And as a result of it being harmful to the fellowship, it is harmful to the unsaved. Because what do they see? They see a church full of people that just don't like Jesus. And they don't like each other. And there you are saying, hey, you want to let Jesus in your life and come to church? And they say, why should I do that? The church is just like or worse than the clubs I belong to. And the reason the church is just like and worse than the clubs that the world belongs to is because we don't obey these scriptures. And it says, you know, those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Well, what is the doctrine they've learned? Well, it's the Bible. And maybe somebody is divisive, but they're not divisive in regard to God's word. Maybe it's the color of the curtains in the, you know, and they're going to make big deal out of it. Well, if that is the case, well, being divisive in any form whatsoever is against the Bible, because God's word tells us not to be divisive. And so, so now what are we going to do with all this? My goodness. Well, Paul tells us, he clues us in to what these people are all about. Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so these people are serving themselves. They are not concerned with Jesus Christ, though the name of Jesus Christ comes out of their mouths. They're only concerned for themselves, and they are not concerned with the team. I put it that way because that's easiest, I think, for us to understand. When it says in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that we are the body of Christ. We are all members of one another, and each one of us does what we do. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do, then all of these different pieces move as one unit. And when they're all moving as one unit, it is incredible. But I bring it up as a team because any baseball, basketball, or football team operates best when each person is focused in on their own job and doing it. In football, there's the guys up front, they block. They seldom get their name in the paper. They never get their name in the paper. You always hear about, you know, the great running backs and quarterbacks. You ever all heard the name like Joe Namath, right? Joe Namath. Yeah, that's a familiar name. Do you remember who blocked for him? No. But can you imagine one of those blockers, if they didn't want to do their job anymore, then Joe Namath couldn't do his job because he would be on the ground with a pile of defensive linemen on top of him. And if they didn't want to do their job anymore, but got in that huddle and began to talk to each other, and they got 30 seconds to call a play, right? And Joe Namath says, okay, tell you what, everybody go out. But then, suddenly, one of the linemen says to Joe Namath, I'm tired of blocking. What? Well, I want to talk. Wait a minute. I want to talk to you. And actually, no, he doesn't even tell Joe Namath. He tells one of the other blockers. He says, hey, I think Joe's not doing too good a job. Let's stop blocking. third and fourth huddle come around, now you got four or five different linemen together on it. Okay, we've decided we're the quarterback. Okay, now, they've got to do this in 30-second increments or they get penalized. So you know they're getting penalized, and then you also know, and you also know that they will lose the game. Professional sports is a joke these days. Everybody in professional sports is in it for themselves. They have agents who get them millions of dollars. They make $10, $15 million a year. That's twice as much as any of y'all make. They make all of this money, and they complain at each other. Says, he never passed me the ball. And then they complain in the newspapers. And then they lose, even though they have the best players. Gang, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not professional athletes. And yet so many act like professional athletes or toddlers or, it's all the same. Not concerned about the team, only serving themselves. And they want you to follow them. Understand, they will be sweeter than pie. They will flatter you and say wonderful things to you. How smart you are. How when you speak, it's like the Holy Spirit flows when you speak. And then the purpose of that flattery is that we would be deceived into an alliance with them. And then we would say, well, okay, I know that this guy or these people that I'm hanging out with, I know that they've caused trouble. I know they've been divisive and such, but they're so nice. Well, of course they are. That's how Satan works. I don't know if you knew that. He doesn't tempt you with vinegar. He tempts you with honey. When I go fishing, I put squid on the line. I don't put hot tamales. I put something that the fish like. As Satan puts something on there that you and I like, and that's to be stroked. So you say, well, they're really nice. We can handle this. This is good. This is, here's the deal, gang. Anyone can be deceived. Did you know that anyone sitting in this room right here, right now, can be deceived? Myself included. I'm not going to lump myself out of there because the fact is, hey, you know why I know that we can all be deceived? Think about deception for a second. Something probably you never thought of. Did you know that everybody who right now in this world who is being deceived doesn't know it? There's not one deceived person in this world that says, oh yeah, I'm deceived. So even today, this very moment, right here, people can be deceived in some part of their lives. A lot of times it's self-deception because we just don't want to see truth, and so we continue to lie to ourselves, and we can even believe that, and we don't even realize we're lying to ourselves. But we can all be deceived. And now, I say this, the reason I say this is because look here at the end of this verse. With the smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, right there, that hits at our pride. Because, immediately we say, well, wait a minute. Well, I'm not real simple. I'm a smart guy. I can tell what's going on. Well, we think that we are not simple-minded, and so we cannot possibly be swayed. But simple here means innocent or unsuspecting. It doesn't mean dim-witted, bone-headed. It means unsuspecting. That's all it means, innocent. Well, I'll give you an example. 2 Samuel. King David had a son named Absalom. Absalom was self-willed. Absalom had ended up killing somebody he wasn't supposed to kill, and he ran off for a while. But after a couple years, he came back. But when he came back, Absalom got a brilliant idea. He was tired of his dad being the king, and he wanted to draw people after himself. Absalom wanted the kingdom. And so Absalom would sit outside the gate. When people would come into the king to talk to King David, Absalom would say, "Oh, what's your problem?" They say, "Oh, well, this, this, and this." And he'd say, "Oh, well, you know, king's busy. You know how he is. You know, he gets a little hot shot on the throne sometimes. And whatever. But I don't hold it against him. I mean, you know, well. But, you know, I can settle your problem. Just come to me." And he says, "Oh, that the people would come to me, and I would give them justice," he would say. And he began this rebellion against King David and against Israel. And you know what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11? It says, "And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem." 200 men. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. You know why? Absalom was not only good looking, it's really funny. You wouldn't believe the things that go through my head, and I try to stop them from coming out my mouth. I would say he was not only good looking, he had long hair. okay, I said it, and now now let's get back to what we're doing here. He was not only good looking, he was smooth. He was nice to the people. He didn't say, "Hey guys, come here, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm stealing from King David. I want you to come with me and cause trouble. I want to start a war. You want to start a war? Come on, come on, come on, come on." There is not one divisive person within the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. There's not one divisive person that will put his arm around you and tell you, "Hey, let's go destroy a church." No, he'll put his arm around you and say, "Man, that's a good church, but..." And unfortunately, many people say, "Wow, you're right." And they will unsuspectingly, innocently follow after a divisive person. People are not malicious who follow after divisive people, but the divisive people will make them malicious. So anyone can be deceived. It's easy to get caught up into the seduction, especially when you don't know what these people did or what they're going to do. We don't know what people are going to do, but you know what? Sometimes somebody could be talking with you, and I got to tell you something really weird. Long time ago, we had been here for 3 months, and there was a person who came to church, and right after the service, she came and talked to me, and I was immediately filled with fear. I don't even know what was going on. I didn't know anything about this woman. I knew nothing. And I asked her, I said, "So which fellowship did you come from?" And she told me. So I called Turns out this woman had been around. I could see, though, how it would be easy to get caught up in her flattery. I could see how it would be easy just to say, oh, well, you know, she was misunderstood. Many times we don't know what somebody did, where they came from, and so they start to drag us somewhere. And if we knew where they came from, we wouldn't even talk to them. Here are some red flags. I mean, because here's the deal. How can you tell? How can you tell if this person is sincere or they're trying to tear you to shreds? I'll give you some red flags, okay? These are red flags. These are not absolute discernment techniques. Red flags. People who invite you to a study that is not covered by one of the mainstream fellowships in this town. If somebody says, hey, why don't you come to our little study? Oh, well, what goes on there? Oh, we just get together and we study the Bible. Sounds very innocent, doesn't it? It's a red flag. Here's another red flag. Critical toward the organized church. The church has too much control. We like to get in these groups and where nobody is the leader and everybody opens up the Bible and everybody has something to say about the Bible. Well, the Bible says that he gave some to be teachers. You know, sit around in a circle with you know, you got two teachers and eight guys who don't have the ability to teach, and they say, well, I think this is more like rainbows and flowers and dragons, you know. And they come up with something weird, and in these meetings, you're not allowed to say anything mean to anybody. You just have to say, well, that's good for you. That's good. Well, I never saw it that way. That's good. Mm-hmm. No, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And the Bible was the one who came up with the organized church. Organization was God's idea. So anybody who wants to be critical over the organized church or critical toward leadership. We somebody in the fellowship right here who might put his arm around you and say, I'm not too sure about the people who are in leadership around here. You know what? If you're not sure about leadership, come to the people you're not sure of and speak with them. But if you have people coming up to you with these things and these ideas, put the red flag up. And if you hear anybody say anything against any brother or sister that you didn't know of before, you stop the person who's saying it. Say, you know what? I don't want to hear it. And if they're adamant about it, then you tell them, you know what? You need to go tell that person. If you got a problem with that person, don't tell me. And if the person continues to want to do it, then you take out the label and stick it on his forehead. You can see me, you know. We got stickers in the office. You can come down and get them. You know, just go, you know, and be talking with somebody, and there they go. They're rattling on. They won't stop. Then all of a sudden, you just pull out your little label thing. Well, what are you doing? I'm making a label. Here, put your head over here. All right, you can go now. But if you are concerned, and maybe somebody has said something evil about somebody else, maybe it's true. If you are so concerned, you can go to the somebody else and ask them. But unfortunately, many of us will listen to those tasty trifles of gossip. And we will say, really? I didn't know that. And then we act accordingly. instead of, you know what? I want to hear the other side of this. And it is such a shame. And so many people last year, in a very difficult time this fellowship had, a lot of people left that were innocent because they heard it. And they never, never checked it out. Gang, don't do that. So Paul tells us how to prevent this from happening. Let's go on, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. This is great. He first tells them, guys, you know what? You're doing great. I know that you guys are doing great. You're obedient to the scriptures. You're obedient in walking as one body. You guys are doing great. But be sure to be wise in regard to good things. As he says in chapter 12, verse 9, cling to what is good. In order to be wise in what is good, what do you have to do? You have to study what's good. God is good. Study Him. Study the scriptures. Get to know Him, because that is how you're going to be wise in what is good. But what about this, be simple in concerning evil? What could that mean? Well, the word for simple, the Greek word, is unmixed, that is, innocent, harmless. Harmless in regard to evil stuff. Pure means to be pure from evil, not have evil stuff in you. Well, I know that's kind of hard, but let me give you an example of being pure from evil. One way to be pure from evil, to be simple in regard to evil, is to not even recognize that something is necessarily evil, but you know that it's not good. Let me give you an example. I want to preface this example with, yes, I'm sort of bragging about my children. But there were some other children there too. The Gilman's kids were there, and Zach Lane was there. You ever got a movie that you used to watch before you knew the Lord? And you thought it was a really good movie, and you remember, oh, there wasn't any cussing in it or anything. And now that you know the Lord, you say, I think that's a clean movie. I'll get that movie. So you get that movie, you put it in, and 15 minutes through the movie, you're going, oh, I don't remember those words. You know, you take it out, you go, oh, gosh, this is horrible. And you're embarrassed, and you go through all of that. Well, it was supposedly a kid's movie that we got. We set it down in front of the children. All the kids are lined up watching this thing. And we're a little bit on edge, wondering if, is this really kid-friendly? When suddenly, one of the children in the movie, full headshot, that's just his head, yells out, clear and crystal, one bad word. All of us parents just tensed up. You know what all the kids did? All of them, no matter their age, whatever. They're watching. I remember Heather and Amy looked at each other. And Amy said, what's that? What's that mean? What's that? And it was really funny. We try not to panic. Quietly, Heather began to rehearse the word. She said it a couple times. Almost like, you know, practice the word a little bit. She said it a couple times and she goes, I don't know what that is. I don't know. That's weird. I wonder what he meant. And they have not repeated the word since. You know what? Amy was 10 at the time. She had never heard that word in her life. Because she doesn't hang out where she might hear those words. I don't say those words at home. My wife doesn't say those words. And we don't have movies with those words. God calls us to be simple in regard to evil, to a point to where we, you know, where something evil comes at us, we go, huh, we've never even seen that before. That's why I think all of this stuff in schools, it started when I was in fifth, sixth grade, you know. Here we are in the late 60s, early 70s, and so the whole world's being overtaken by drugs. And so, oh no, we've got to start a campaign. Kids, say no to drugs. And so we'd say, okay, what's drugs? They say, this is drugs. I said, oh yeah? They say, it's bad for you. Yeah, well, why do people do it? Well, because it feels good. What? I never thought of drugs until they told me to not think of them, to not do them. I never tell my little girls, you know, Amy's 11, she's going on 12 now, and I think, I'm not going to tell her, now remember, say no to drugs. Because we teach Amy in the things that are good. And as she's learning the things that are good, what's going to happen when somebody rolls up to her and says, hey, smoke this? She's going to say, what? And she will know instinctively that if it doesn't fall under the good category, that it's something to run from. You didn't have to tell her. As you know, you've heard this. You've heard it from other pastors. You probably heard it from me. We hear it all the time in regard to counterfeit money. Bankers do not study counterfeit in order to find out which bills are counterfeit. They study the real bills. So when a counterfeit comes through, they just automatically know, wait, this is wrong. It's so funny. I've always heard that and I've always used it. And one day I was down at Washington Mutual a couple months ago and they had a new teller in there. And I'm sitting there with, you know, with one teller and I'm watching this lady over here because, you know, she's got a $20 bill going. Then she picks up another one and does the same thing. And I'm looking at her, and then she looks at me, and she goes, I'm new. I don't know. That's really sad. You hire people in a bank who've never seen money before. But, but then she explained to me, I was like, oh, yeah, well, I've seen money, you know, but this is what you're supposed to do. They train you to just, you go through a whole stack of real 20s, then real hundreds. You go through these stacks. And then if you knew, if one came through, you would just know. You would just know. And so it is. Be wise in the good things. Know what the real looks like. Be so familiar with the real that as soon as a fake comes by, you go, whoa, boy, I don't know what that is, but I know it ain't good. Be simple. Be simple in regard to evil things. And so verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God of peace. Look at that phrase for a second. And let that bother you, okay? Let it bother you for a second. This one little phrase. The God of peace will crush. The God of peace will crush. That is contrary to what this world sees peace as. You see, God's peace is not passive. See, we think that peace, you know, peace means let's all lower our standard. Let's all just let anything go. Let's just play anything goes, and so we can all just get along. And they believe that that's what peace is. But peace is much better than that. Because God is peace. He is our only peace. And in order to achieve this peace, He sent His only Son to die for us because originally we were at war with God. We were at war against God. And though we were the bad guys and He was the good guys, He sacrificed His only Son to end the war. And when we received that sacrifice, the war was over and we were at peace with God. And those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. Real peace. That peace that passes all understanding. Awesome. Awesome thing. But in order for that peace to have happened, God had to crush Satan, because Satan is against the peace of God. Satan is against you. And so Satan is against God's people for sure. God made peace with us by giving up His Son, but God keeps peace with us. He keeps peace in the church by removing those who disrupt that peace. And we think that that can be cruel. But you got to understand that God is the standard of peace. The only real peace is in Christ. And if anybody doesn't want to be a part of that peace, then God will remove them. You know, back to the professional athletes. You know, you get a cranky guy on the team, what does the owner do? He trades him. He trades him. Well, no, we won't trade your player. I know you like your players. Don't trade him! God is the standard. And if anybody does not want to live within God's standard, but want to live in their own self-centered standard, yet want to hold up a banner that has God's name on it, God says, you know, put the label on, avoid them. Because they're not a part of this team. The team moves together. Now, this thing about in God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Yeah. Crush Satan. He already crushed Satan at the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Satan has lost his power over us. He took away the, what does it say? He disarmed Satan. But Satan is still active, isn't he? Until Revelation chapter 20, where he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever, and at that moment he will be crushed forever. And this could be something that Paul is talking about here, that soon, hey, Satan is going to be crushed. God is going to crush him right under your feet. But understand, he's saying your feet. Who's your? Me and you, the church. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God, and Satan will be crushed under our feet. And that is if we are willing to walk with God. But understand this. Oh, I want to say something real quick about Satan. He's still at work. If Satan was defeated at the cross, why is he still at work now? Well, back to my sports analogies. You ever watch a basketball game and somebody's down by 50 with only 2 minutes to go? Why do they still keep playing? But they do until the final buzzer. Satan is down by 100 with 2 minutes to go. And he's still out there brawling. And he knows he loses. The game is over. And once that buzzer sounds, he's tossed into the fire and we go to the award ceremony. But the game's over. It is really over. Though we're just playing out the rest of it. But understand something, gang. We, as the church, we are not to crush anyone. God didn't call us to crush anyone. God does the crushing. God is the one who does the crushing. However, we are called to avoid. Why? Because it is good for the church to avoid him. Just like it is good for your body to avoid certain types of food. When you go to the Amazon jungle, you don't eat one of those chickens they've got dangling off a table in the corner. It's a warning. You say, well, come on, it looks like any other chicken. Yeah, that chicken will kill you, man. So for the good of your body, the warning is don't eat that chicken. For the good of the body of Christ, God says, avoid, avoid. It is also for the good of the divisive person. As Paul had turned over the one to Satan, he had turned over Hymenaeus, and also he had turned over the man from, as he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to turn over the one who was in sin. Turn him over to Satan. Well, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means, you know what? You go do what you do. Go. I'm not going to tell you to stop doing it. You just go ahead. But I'm not partying with you anymore. I'm not going to hang with you anymore. That he would be ashamed and that he would learn not to blaspheme. So it is for the good of the person who caused the trouble, and it is also for your personal good. Now, I'm only giving you scripture. What I mean by that is that you may feel in your heart that there are some out there who may have caused some trouble. But you know, you're like, oh, you know what, Kevin? I know the Bible says that, but this person, these people, they're cool. Oh, sure, I know they've destroyed a few churches. But you know what? They're not going to get me. Honey, don't play with matches. No, I know what matches do. Right, don't play with them. Well, yeah, if I hold it here, though, the fire won't get me. Isn't it funny? We argue with our parents, and we argue with God the same way. I'm cool with these people if I just don't hold that end of them. And God goes, okay, I'm going to sit over here. When you get hurt, come on by. But some get hurt and never come back. It is for your protection. You know, God never warns us about things that will be good for us. Your parents ever warned you? Oh, whatever you do, don't eat your vegetables. They only warn you of the things that will harm you. Do you think that God could be wrong in what harms us? Do we want to argue with him? Or do we want to take him at his word? And again, I say this because I want to make it clear to you. This isn't my idea. It's not Calvary Chapel's idea. This is the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. I like how he ends the section, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's nothing wrong with a warning. It's so funny. Sometimes when you warn your children, they think they're in trouble already. And we've talked about love. We've talked about what it is to have Christian love and to, as Christ accepted you, so you accept one another. And we are to continue to do such things. Now, if somebody happens to have a cranky day, that doesn't mean you put a label on their head and say, oh, you're a crank. This isn't talking about somebody who has a cranky day. This is about somebody who has a cranky disposition that never stops. So we're not to sit back and look at each other and find ways to put labels on each other. However, there are some who need to be labeled. And we need to act according to God's word if we want to be blessed. If we want them to be blessed. If we want to see people get saved. The grace of our Lord, that free gift of salvation, the divine influence on the heart, may that divine influence of God be in you. It's a great way to close the section because there is one way to safeguard yourself from being divisive or being deceived by the divisive. And that is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. If you have your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be a nitpicky person. If you have your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, the nitpicky will make you do what Amy and Heather did. What's that? What are they doing? Huh, that's weird. Whatever it is, I know it ain't God. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will keep you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for the warnings, Lord. Think about all the pits we'd fall into without the warnings. But Lord, so many still want to fall into those pits. I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit and give us a hunger for you and a hunger for your ways, and that we would consider this to be an army because, Lord, this is a battle. I want to pray for those who have been contentious, those who have been rebellious, those who live in sin. And I pray, Lord, that you will touch them. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your goodness and your wisdom to know how to behave in regard to those who have tried to destroy. Lord, help us to admonish them as a brother and to consider that we want them to love you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love. May we just be filled with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.